When we had our planning retreat this summer, I didn't really know Tammy at the time, but the other women on our steering team did, and they're like, this is a great topic, and let's have Tammy talk about it. So when it came time to email her, she emailed right away back and was super excited about this topic. This is something that is passionate that she is passionate about and interwoven, I think, into all elements of her life. Just the importance and the power of words. And I'm learning that. I have a toddler who's starting to repeat everything that I say. So I'm learning the things that I say a lot. but I'm super excited for you guys to hear Tammy. And if you don't know her, get to know her sometime. She's a wonderful, amazing lady who always, I know, leaves me feeling encouraged when I talk to her. So please welcome Tammy.
I did. I emailed back right away and said, oh my goodness, this is, yeah, very near and dear to my heart. I emailed back something that I write. I teach eighth grade language arts here at the school. And I sent back right away a heading from my letter that goes to parents right at the beginning of the school year about how much I love words. So how perfect. I think I started loving words. I'm going to see if this works. Ah, we're good. I started loving words early. I had a daddy who's a pastor. Still is. But ever since, I mean, I don't remember him not being a pastor. He was at one church for over 40 years. Can you all hear me? Okay, he was at one church for over 40 years, and I don't remember a time where he wasn't talking. And he's not one of these loud, boisterous talkers. You know, he's not a gregarious, fill the room with his volume and all that he has to say kind of a guy. He would literally, you know, in his own quiet way, make his way around a room and talk to everybody before the night was over. And I just watched him growing up, watched him a lot, traveled with him a lot. He would take all four of his children at different times visiting to different people in the congregation, and we would sit and listen to him chat, listen to him talk. Then in the car ride on the way home, he's processing what we saw and observed, and he's talking again. And every time, I think he's imparting a little bit of wisdom with his words to us. Love that about my daddy. I knew early on, too, that I was a lover of words and that that was probably my love language. Are you familiar with the five love languages, what they are? I couldn't probably tell all of you all of them right now, but one is words. And I knew early on that it just took a spoken word from a parent, and I was, oh, they liked something I did. You know, and I would beam. There was just something about being told something positive and being affirmed that way. My husband won me over with his words. We were 9 hours away and truly had only gone on one date prior to getting engaged. One date. We had seen each other off and on, but a lot of what we did was writing letters. And we didn't have a cell phone. It didn't exist. Matter of fact, the phone calls were so expensive and we were so poor, we didn't even do a lot of that. We would time it. Hey, just wanted to hear your voice. Okay, 5 minutes. And truly, I exaggerate not. He went and bought a box of blue envelopes. I don't know how many were in that box, but my roommates at the time, blue envelope, they come in and it became a big thing, you know, because I had a blue envelope that day. And we learned a lot about each other through words, through written words. I didn't know the first thing about what he liked to eat. I didn't have a clue, but I knew his heart. I learned a lot about him through words. So I knew that that was a big deal for me when I fell in love with a guy because of his words. Words have always been important to me. I love to read. I love to read good writing. I read some of the fun stuff. I read Nicholas Sparks occasionally and the good stuff too. But sometimes when I'm reading, have you ever read something and you stop and you go, oh, that was good. And you reread it again. The night was as thick as velvet. Oh, I like that. And I get all excited. I do this in school and I get all excited. Kids, do you understand what he just said here? Oh, that was cool. Let's read it again. You know what they're doing. Yeah. Sure. Following me with it, but not really enjoying it as much as I am. I remember reading for the first time George Orwell's 1984. Now, that is a dry book. I mean, it's one that you're told to teach in class. I don't do it in mine, but it's, did you like it? Is that why you're giggling? I'm sorry. She loved 1984. Good for you. A lot of people did. It was a bestseller. he does have a phrase in there, though, that I remember standing out to me in high school. He was talking about the crazy crazy time period in which they're going through it, and I'm probably not doing it verbatim, and I meant to look it up, but all these years, it's still with me. He talks about a cold day in April when even the clocks were striking 13. Just says it's crazy. It's off. Something's off kilter. I love that. I got all excited in high school about that wording. That made 1984 for me. Quotes, not just the phrasing of various things in books, but quotes stand out to me. And again, maybe this does suit a lot of you. Maybe you're a quote person as well. I have books at home just on quotes. C.S. Lewis has a book on quotes that's probably 500 pages long sitting on my bookshelf. The man had a lot of good stuff to say. He was very quotable. Love reading quotes, though. I'll read a quote and go, oh. And I have a journal just for quotes and scripture. Scripture's quotable. That's a good thing. I love just writing them down so that I can go back and revisit something that said well or something that just grabbed me. And the thing that I think is really cool about that is that somebody who made a quote that grabs me or a phrase in a book that caught my attention, it means that they sat and thought about what they were going to say before they said it. And they said it well, hence it sticks with me. And when I think about that, I think, well, how many things come out of my mouth that are said so well that stick with people, that stick with my children, or that are meaningful to my husband? How many things have I ever said that is quotable? I just think a lot about the words that come out of my mouth and know that the words that enter, that come out of my mouth and enter the ears of those listening are powerful. I want you to look at this slide with me, and you all have this in front of you, but I'm going to go through the various parts on this slide. The power of words can move you to tears. That's happened to us. Something said, and we burst into tears, whether it's happy tears or sad tears. Power of words evoke absolute joy. Hey, honey, we're pregnant. That's a joyful moment. Or maybe it's one of those that evoked tears. Just depends on when it's. Okay, but they're powerful, right? Will you marry me? That was a good one, I hope, for all of you. Or I went to the potty. That's a good day. evoke joy. Or they lead you into action. Sometimes it's just one word that leads you into action. Mommy! And you're off. You know better. You know the sound. There are words of encouragement, of sympathy, of love. Admiration. The right words can give you strength. Boy, being told you're a good mom sometimes is all you need. A little strength, a little atta girl to get you going again. Define your faith. Words give flight to things that live in your imagination. Words inspire you. They cut you. They bring you back to life. They'll comfort you in your time of need, and words will nourish your soul. Words do all of these things to us more. Power of words. And I know if they're that powerful to me, how powerful are the words that come out of my mouth to others? They affect others the same way that words affect me. It's not true, necessarily, that women speak more than men. I looked it up, because I was wondering about that. You know, we're accused of talking more than men and using more words. We say to our husband, I'm not done. I haven't used all my words today. Not necessarily true. They're finding that the average person, not gender specific, the average person speaks 16,000 plus words a day. It's a lot of words in one day for all of us. However, being women, we use our words differently. We use our words differently than men. We're more relational. That's the way God wired us. I have a neighbor that lives 5 doors down. We own a little white dog. They own a little white dog. And neither one of us are about ready to walk our dogs at night, so our husbands do this for us. And it's comical to me to think about these grown men out with the white dogs at 11 o'clock at night, but that's what they do. And they're often meeting out on the corner. One night I received a phone call from her. Have you heard from Clint? I think Sheldon's been out for over an hour. Do you think they're out chatting? And sure enough, you know, they were out in the corner just shooting the breeze about whatever. Came back in, and you know that situations like this happen in your homes as well, but he comes in and I said, so, you know, you were out there a long time, honey. Did he happen to say how Marianne's mother's doing? What's wrong with Marianne's mother? No, she's been in hospice. She's dying of cancer. Oh, didn't know that. Is Marianne headed out there this week? I don't know. And she was in and out of Ohio at the time, visiting mom. They touched on all kinds of subjects, but not the relational type stuff that we would have asked or addressed. And I found that fascinating, outside for over an hour chatting. So I think that maybe our words are a little more powerful is what I'm saying. I think we have the ability to affect people differently because we're women. And that's a good thing. There's a lot more power, I think, because we're not only just speaking the words, but we're looking at hearts often. And that's a cool thing. In what roles do we use our words? Yep. I was trying to think through the different roles, and that woman who used the word shiro, there's another word that I'm going to hang on to. I like that one. She talked about the different roles that we have. We use our words as a wife. Talk about powerful words and the ability to make an impact in the lives of our husbands. Those of us who are married, you have an opportunity to either criticize or compliment. You have an opportunity to edify and build him up and to encourage him or be that nag. I mean, we can do all kinds of different things to our dear husbands just with what comes out of our mouths. As a mom, I mean, that's powerful. You're Mop's mom, so you're here wondering about how to parent well. So that's all on our minds right now at this time of life. But again, you know, what are we going to say that will teach, that will instruct, that will discipline? How are we going to say it so that our children hear it well and hear what we want to say to them? There's a lot of different things that come out of our mouth that could go positively or negatively, be either or. We're daughters. Some of us are perhaps a little more tightly bound to our moms and dads than others of us. I don't see or hear from mine very often. It's sad. It really is sad. But honestly, the reason is they are so busy still. And they're the ones, believe it or not, that don't have the time. It's crazy. But I know there's others of you here who talk frequently with your moms or your dads or, you know, have that connection where the words out of your mouth could be encouraging to them. Or maybe they just need to hear from us more often. That might be part of it. We're sisters to brothers or other sisters. Friends. We have the power to encourage one another. We were just doing some of that at the table. I love Mops Nights. You know, somebody had another problem that somebody else probably had, and they're sharing, talking about that, and just the different conversations that go on at your table. You can encourage or discourage one another. You've got that kind of power, even on a Mops Night. I think sometimes we don't recognize the power that we have with our words because, and I'll speak for myself, when I was your age and going through your stage in life, I was pretty insecure about. Sometimes it was about everything. Sometimes it was about my parenting, my mothering. Sometimes it was just about my appearance. But for whatever reason, I would come some nights and I'd sit and I'd listen and I'd want to tell you how great I was because I wanted to talk about all the good things for fear you'd see all the rotten stuff, the struggles that I had. And I think when I look back on those nights, I was probably a discouragement to those around because I wasn't being real in the moment. I was just talking about how wonderful things were in an effort to boast or build myself up or make myself look good. So in the moment, I probably was discouraging others, and that bothers me. It's kind of shameful. But we have that kind of power to edify, to encourage, to build each other up or tear each other down. I wanted to look at some verses tonight. There's one passage in James, and most of us are familiar with the James passage. But let's look at the words on the wall. James 3. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. How many of you feel perfect? I'm not. Oh, my word. If you don't stumble with your words, you're a perfect man. Well, that just, you know, knocks us all off at the knees. We all stumble in many ways, but I find it interesting that James specifically mentions our words. That it's a issue for many of us, hard to control. He goes on to say, look also at ships, although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot, the one person in the ship, desires to steer it. And I think, well, that's interesting. One man at the helm of a very large ship, one little tongue at the helm of my body and everything that comes out of it. Even so, he goes on to say, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. He also goes on to say, verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire will kindle. And the tongue is a fire, It's a world of iniquity at times. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed by man. But he goes on to say that no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He doesn't speak real highly of the tongue, does he? Okay, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says, with it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men. We can do both things with our tongue. Our tongue has that power to do fabulous things and then do atrocious things. Out of the same mouth sometimes proceeds blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That two-edged, you know, that double tongue kind of person that we can be at times. It's rotten. I agree with James. I have found the tongue to be a very difficult member of my body to control. I have days that I'll think through later. You know, I'll think back and I'll go, wow, that was a bad day. I didn't use my tongue well. Either I was boasting or perhaps being inconsiderate of somebody or talking when I should have been listening. That's a bad use of the tongue right there, when you should be listening. Grumbling, complaining, perhaps I was angry. Perhaps I gossiped, talked about somebody else. I mean, we have the ability to use it in such bad ways. True story, I can remember one night going to bed, just really frustrated and upset with how I had gone off on my daughter, in truth. You know, mommy anger was real. At times when I was going through the mop stages, and I remember getting so upset with her one day, and it just seemed like one thing after another, and then she threw a temper tantrum in a store, so it was a combination of that one more thing in public where I was a little embarrassed, and I remember just, mean mommy came out. I went home. I was so frustrated. I literally got her to bed as soon as I could that night, sat around, and in the quiet of the night, you start to feel the, that was not good. I didn't use it well. It wasn't a teachable moment, and the guilt started to set in. I remember praying, asking God to help me to do better. Waking up in the morning, first thing, didn't want what she had to eat, threw it on the ground, and I went, man, first thing out of the gate, I did it again. Doggone it. And it was a time in my life where it didn't seem to stop. I think when I look back on it, I was this person. No man could tame the tongue, and you can't on your own, and that's the clue. That's the kicker. I couldn't on my own. Years later, and this is true too, years later, you know, I feel like I'm getting better at it, and I'm doing things better. I remember waking up in the morning and reading from Psalms chapter 14, or 19, Psalm 19, verse 14. The passage of scripture where the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord Christ, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. And I remember journaling that morning thinking, well, thank you, God, because I'm doing so much better at this. And I'm really, you know, I feel like I'm not really a gossiper. And, you know, exactly. Pride, you know, the other verse the psalmist says, take heed, you know, you get prideful and then you stumble and you land on your nose. Well, I did literally a couple hours later. I was journaling about that and I ran into a woman who was going off about another woman, about something she had done and the injustice of all of it. And what did I do? I chimed in. You're right. She had no right to talk like that. I can't believe she shared that news. I mean, I went off about this woman. As I'm walking away from that conversation, I'm like, ah, and the words that I just read a few hours before, and I had to walk around and turn around and go back and apologize to her. So I've not arrived, not even remotely, and that wasn't that long ago. So it's something that you have to keep working on, but not alone. Not alone. I keep taking it back to the Lord, and I think only by his grace have I been able to improve in this area over the years. But mind you, it's one of those things that I still struggle with. And there are days that I need to apologize to my children. I've been there, done that. All right, there are three ways that I think would be, or three different things that I think would be helpful for us to remember in trying to tame our tongue. You know, this isn't the end all. These are just three things that I think came to mind when I was trying to lump them into categories of ways that we could improve the use of our tongue and our words that come out of our mouth. One is to recognize that it truly is spiritual. I mean, there's that spiritual component that I think we would be wise to not ignore. We have to watch what comes into our heart. We really need to be careful about what comes in, because what comes in our heart, the Bible says, is what comes out of our mouth quite often. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And I don't mean evil like murderous evil. I mean any kind of evil that goes against what God, any sin that would go against God's standard of what's right. Last part of that. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I think that's true. Sometimes if I have moments, and perhaps you've been there, where something happened at home, perhaps I'm upset with my husband Clint for some reason, and I think about that, and I dwell on that, and that becomes a part of something that I'm keeping in my heart. And then the next day something happens, and I'm thinking about that. And the next day something happened, but I haven't cleaned up my heart. Instead of the anger builds, and we've all been there in different situations. It's like a pot on the stove. You put the potatoes in, you turn it on, you walk away. What's it doing? It's brewing. It's getting larger. It's getting larger. And pretty soon, it's over the side. And that's exactly what happens when you're not taking captive the thoughts that sometimes enter our hearts. If it's something like that in that situation, there's another verse in Scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul is saying, take those thoughts captive and get rid of them. Don't dwell on them, because when you do, it will surface. And I'm not saying ignore them. I'm saying don't dwell on them. We'll talk a little bit more about what to do positively about some of those thoughts. Proverbs 4:23 goes on, still talking about the same way to watch our hearts. Says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Matthew 15, verse 18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. I'm going to keep hearing the same thing over and over again. It's what defiles them. You know, I believe God's word is very clear about the heart and the mouth and the connection therein. But even if you didn't believe God's word, the logic is so clear. We as moms are so careful with what goes into the minds and the hearts of our children. We want them to hear good things. We want them to hear smart and educated things. Why? Because we want them to be able to be smart and to do all of the things that we want. We know the connection. What comes in is what comes out. Why don't we think that relates to us? Are we being careful with what we watch on TV? Are we being careful with what we read? Are we being careful with who we associate? Are we being careful with the thoughts that come in and whether we want to take them captive or we want them brewing because maybe we're enjoying the anger for a little bit? Are we being careful? What's in your heart will come out. I firmly believe that. There were years ago when you're all going to think I'm kind of silly, and I think I've even said this before, Arthur on PBS. I stopped my kids from watching Arthur. And I had a friend think I was a little loony. I said, well, you know what? The problem with that is those kids argue all the time. DW and Arthur are arguing all the time. I don't need my kids to learn more about that. We've got that in spades. So I turned that off because I didn't want them feeding on more of that. Are you watching what's going into your children's minds that way too? And it pays to be critical of those things. But it pays to be critical about what goes into our hearts and into our minds as well. Another verse telling us what to put in our minds. Philippians 4:8 says, these are the things to think of. These are the things to dwell on. What is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? Sometimes the shows we watch, we don't think. Or the things that we talk about, we're not thinking. Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Excellent? Praiseworthy. Paul says, these are the things you're supposed to think on. These are the things you're supposed to dwell on and to keep in there. It's the litmus test of what you're to be thinking about and critique about what enters your heart. For out of our heart flows the words that come out of our mouth. What comes out of our heart comes out of our mouth. My heart desires to reflect the attitudes of Jesus. And that's another component of this. Not only you being careful of what comes in, but being careful about what you're dwelling on and thinking of. And if I want to be most like Jesus Christ, I'm going to work on humility and graciousness, and I want that to be my heart. And you'd be surprised how that affects everything that comes out of my mouth. If I'm thinking in terms of humility, then I'm not expecting things or deserving things, and I'm a little more cautious with how I come up next to somebody and talk with them because I'm approaching it differently as somebody with I guess it's just call it humility, but I'm not thinking that I deserve or have rights about this at all. You know, I want to be there for them, to support them. My mouth, the things that come out of my mouth are going to look differently. If I think in terms of being gracious, things that come out of my mouth are going to be different, because I'm going to remember that for goodness sake, Jesus died on a cross for me and has forgiven me of what? I mean, I am a sinner. I have done much wrong, and a holy God forgave me. The least I could do is forgive my husband for something he said, or forgive my children for the day that they had, and move on, you know, offer grace to them. Again, doesn't mean we don't address an issue. We're just offering grace in the moment. You know, let me just stop and talk about that. I was going to save it for later, but let's talk about it. I don't think that watching what comes out of our mouths means that we don't speak up and say the hard things. If it refers to us and our relationships with friends or our spouses or our children, we must say the things that we know need to be said, the things that we feel are heavy on our hearts or burdens or pain that we're feeling. But mind you, it still is in the how it comes out your mouth. Are we approaching it with humility? Are we approaching it with a spirit of grace? And that so matters often in the results that we get from it. Take your children. I often look at what goes on. Take my eighth grade class. Let's just start there. My goodness. They're eighth graders. Just stop there. They're middle schoolers. Often what comes out of their mouth, I think through why. Why was that said? Sometimes, exactly. Sometimes they're just dumb and stupid, and it's just they're just being middle schoolers. They didn't. The disrespect that I heard perhaps wasn't that. It was just them being a middle schooler in the moment. Now, do I stop and just let that go? Because no, absolutely not. I still need to address the disrespect and use it as a teachable moment for a child. And you would do that in your own home with your own children. Oh, they've had a busy day. They've gone through so many things, and it's rough on them. And oh, I'll let it go. Let it slide. No, don't. You still address it. You still use those moments and are teachable. But the way you approach it, the way you speak to them with grace and with kindness and realizing, okay, they're teething, or, you know, we're in a new situation they've never been before and they tend to be a little shy, or maybe they're disoriented or they missed a nap, and all these things go through our heads as moms because we want to give them an out, you know, we really do. And all of that is true. I think you need to be mindful of the situation, but doesn't mean you don't do anything about it. It just means it tempers your response and that the words that come out of your mouth are laced with grace and kindness and a little bit of compassion. It's the approach completely. Doesn't mean you don't do it. All right, now the next one. And you're going to find that all three of the things that I mentioned tonight are totally interconnected. You need to recognize that some of what comes out of our mouth is mental, because it's something that we haven't stopped to think about, or perhaps we're not meditating enough on the good things. We need to take time to meditate. We need to take time to think. And I say both of those things because they're both a little bit different from one another. I do believe that the connection is here between recognizing it's spiritual and mental, because I think that what is in our heart is often what we think about, and what we think about is often what's in our heart. So they do go together. Let me go back to that verse that I used, that I'd gotten from my quiet time that one morning. Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to thee, my Lord, my Savior, and my Redeemer. I find this interesting that the psalmist not only puts words and meditation and heart all in the same verse. I don't think it's by accident. They do all go together. Talking about the words and then meditation. I think we need to take a lot more time to think than we do. And you're busy, and you're saying to me, when could I possibly take more time to think? I don't have that. You don't have very many quiet moments, do you? But do you take time to think? Do you think more than you speak? And the answer for all of us is probably a good hearty no. We don't. We don't have that kind of time. But are we taking more time to think? More time is needed, I believe. I'm going to tell you, sometimes for me, when I pause and I think, different things come into my mind that are occurring, or different things that I've already said that I need to apologize for, or different things come into my mind that make me understand a situation a little differently. But thinking has been so important, having that quiet time to think. I say it's different from meditating in that meditating is when you, and this is going to be my quick definition of meditating, when I sit in the mornings to read and have my quiet time, I meditate by reading a verse, and then I think about it. And then sometimes I read it again, and I think about it. Sometimes I read it and I write about it, but I stay on the same verse, asking myself, is this passage for me? Is this something I needed this morning? Is this passage something that tells me more about God, more about my Savior, ways to praise him more? Is this passage telling me something about how loved I am? Is this passage trying to comfort me, or is it to shove me into action? But I stop and I think and I wrap my head around that passage, and I'll stay on it for an amount of time, sometimes 30 minutes in my morning time. That to me is meditating on that passage, and it's getting in there. And sometimes those meditated passages, like the verse, that's the one that God used in my heart that day. That's what often happens. That verse comes up again, and it's something that's in there that helps me with what's coming out of here. But also, when I take time to think, as I said to you, it often gives me ideas of different things that are going on in my family and helps me to be better, a better speaker and a communicator with my family members. This came to me years ago. My firstborn was 3. She's now 23. My secondborn was about a year and a half at the time. And I remember going to bed one night and realizing that, you know, my husband, we usually chat at night, and we still do. But for the last couple of nights, it occurred to me, he just kind of said, okay, good night, and then rolled over. Didn't think a whole lot about it that night. The next morning, I got up, and I'm in the shower, because that was my, that, ladies, at your stage right now, may be the only quiet, and that's if you're lucky. That's your quiet time. You know, you're in the shower. I was in the shower in a quiet spot. And that's when it occurred to me, you know, he's been kind of quiet like that for a couple weeks. I need to talk to him about that and see what's going on. Now, the more I thought about it, and because I spent some time thinking about it, I actually thought about my approach. How was I going to respond? When was I going to greet him with it? What was I going to say exactly? Not, hey, you've been quiet and kind of ignoring me for 2 weeks now that I think about it. That wouldn't have been the right approach, obviously. Or even to say, hey, I've noticed you've not been acting yourself. You know, it was often in the approach. I said to him that night, you know, we hopped in bed that night, do you know, this morning I got to thinking about the fact that you just don't seem like yourself lately. Are you okay? Is something going on? And you would not believe the conversation that came out of his mouth that night. We're laying in bed and we talked, long talk. Here he'd been having problems with different people at work and not knowing quite what to do with the situation. And I didn't realize that that there was some stuff brewing at this church that we were currently. It was in Florida and it was not a good situation for a variety of reasons. That's a whole nother topic. But stuff was really going on and I didn't know it. And I was kind of tuned out because goodness, I was a mom of a 3-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. I had a lot going on. But just having that moment to think and reflect on the fact that he was acting a little differently, and then to reflect and think about what my response could be and how I might come alongside and find out what's going on, was very important, that extra time. You know, sometimes right now for me, it's in the car, and maybe that's laughable for some of you who are listening to movies in the back of your car, or Dora the Explorer singing for the 100th time, backpack, backpack, whatever, I don't know, you know, but for me, actually, you know, guys, I remember times dropping my kids off and driving down the road and still singing the Barney songs that were playing with nobody in the car. Have you ever done that? I remember doing that, thinking, oh, for crying out loud, pop that CD out, I got time alone, yeah, but you just kind of get in the groove, and you don't realize that you're without the free time as much as you probably are. Wherever the quiet time that you can find, I recommend you find it. Find time to think. Find time just to spend time thinking about your family. Where are we right now? What stage is my children going through? How might that affect what I'm seeing? What's going on with my husband at work? How has he been acting lately? What could I maybe do to encourage? What could I do to bless my children? What do I need to say differently to teach this child who continues to do this, XYZ, whatever it is? Thinking really is an important part of what comes out of our mouth, I promise you. But meditating on scripture also cannot be denied. That's part of the thinking. I wrote down some things that happened for me when I spent time thinking. When I take time to think, times in God's word become more reflective, more personal. It wasn't just sitting down and reading a passage of scripture and saying, aha, I did it, check a box, I was good girl, I did my quiet time, let's move on. Got things to do today. It wasn't that. When I spent time thinking and meditating, the passage of scripture became more personal, more reflective. I could actually own it. When I take time to think, needs of loved ones become more recognizable. Again, sometimes when I take time to think, I think too how I'm going to approach something with a child, not ignore it because of what's going on in the family and the needs of my loved ones, but how could I address it in a way that would teach well. When I take time to think, lastly, the overall picture just becomes clearer. When we're going through our day-to-day, hustle, bustle, being so busy. Melissa and I were just talking before it started about this area and how I promise you, one of the things I think that we don't put enough credit into is how much every day we're being just, our senses are being assaulted. You know, it's not even conversations you're having. It's just driving down the highway and cars, 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 signs, lights, movement. And movement affects us. I don't think it gives us, oh. Speaking of movement, well, you're going to have to find it because I don't know how to, there we go. Movement does affect us though, and I think it affects us more than we give credit to that, so I think sometimes having a quiet time and sitting down with a quiet time just does to us, if nothing else. I think it's important. Okay, lastly, recognize it's physical. We need to rest. We need to rejuvenate. And again, you're looking at me saying, you're funny. I know. When do you do it? I don't know what the answer is for you. What is it you need to give up so you can get that? It is just so important. Actually, when you put those three things up, the three things that we were to write about, how many of you wrote about having a rest time? I thought the numbers would be low on that one. Why not? It's so hard to find time to rest. It really is. And when you get it, we had one person at our table who actually got some rest time today, and part of it, honestly, is because she's not well. So that, go figure, you know, she needed the rest time. But we all went, oh, that sounds really good. Cup of coffee and a furry blanket. I went, oh, got all kind of excited about that. Happy for her. we need more time to rest than we give ourselves the credit for. It seems wrong. It seems like a luxury to have rest time. And I don't mean rest time where you're sitting down in front of a TV show or filling your mind with something else that where your senses are being bombarded again. I mean rest time. Just rest time. As I said, I think all three of these go together. They really do. You know, that rest time often helps your spiritual well-being. What you're putting into your heart definitely affects often what we're thinking, vice versa, what we think affects our, they all work together. And they all work to bring about what comes out of our mouth. It's kind of scary how that works. All right, in closing, I just wrote a couple of things down. I know that when I was also sitting in your seat where you were at this stage, I would go home from a MOPS meeting and I'd be like, okay, I've got 20 more things I need to work on tonight. And I just felt the weight of not doing things well. I don't want you to do that. Find one of these things. Because if you just were to walk out of here with one thing to work on, one thing is better than it was last month, right? Don't be overwhelmed by any of this. I wrote a couple of things that I came to mind, that came to mind that I thought were helpful. Some of them I've already said. But I'm going to close with five. If you just picked one to work on, that would be good. That would be good. Maybe that's all you physically and mentally and spiritually, emotionally are capable of doing, and that's okay. You're in a tough stage of life. Number one, analyze the situation first and then the language. I think I was often hearing before I was thinking in a situation where I heard the words and I'm I reacted. This helps you be less reactionary and more effective in your response. And mind you, these are the words that come out of the mouths of your friends, your spouse, your parents, your children. If you stop and don't analyze the words, but think of the situation first, so you're thinking before you're speaking, it often helps with what's coming out of our mouth. And again, I'm not advocating that you don't say anything. I'm advocating you say it well. Number two, spend more time thinking. Again, it's difficult. I know it is. I know this terrible time of life that I didn't find much time to think as well. It's hard, but I can't encourage you enough to find time just to pause and think. Number three, remember that you are teaching the how as well as the what every day with your little ones. I'm not just teaching the content of what comes out of my mouth. I'm teaching the how. I'm teaching how it should be said, how I should address a certain situation. They're watching. Believe you me, they're watching. And some of you know, you know, when you hear something come out of your child's mouth, those of you who have children old enough to speak, and you're like, ooh, dear. I know where they got that. That's a mini me walking around, and it's not cool. It sounds so much worse when it's coming out of their mouth than when it's coming out of yours. Am I right? Uh-huh. Sounds even worse when it's happening. Oh, here's a true story. Yeah, I've got time. I'm going to say, there's a true story. A mom, kindergarten age, was bringing her child into school to be interviewed. She's lower school principal now. She was not lower school principal then. Meets them at the door and is talking and, well, sweet, I know you just had a vacation. How did the vacation go? And, well, it was the vacation from hell. And she just went off and started talking about how terrible the vacation was. And the mom is going, oh, my word. We are so not getting into Emmanuel Christian School. Long story short, they're in. But she was dying. And she's relaying the story to me. She goes, you are not going to believe. She just mouthed on. And she repeated every bad thing that happened that week. Why? Because she'd heard me repeat it to my friends when we came back. Every time I saw a friend, I just went off on how rotten and miserable it was, and I grumbled. All I did was grumble about that vacation. So what did my daughter do? She went off. She, oh, it was so bad hearing it from her, but she was repeating everything that I had said. Cracked me up. When it comes to number three, remember to teach the how as well as the what. Guys, your kids are going to get a little older, and if you haven't already argued with them, there may come the time where you do. This is, you know, back to what James said. This ought not to be arguing with your children. One of you has to be the adult. Truly. I say this to people all the time. One of you has to be the adult. Rise to the occasion and be the adult. You shouldn't be arguing with them. That's emotional. It does not need to be emotional. Take the emotion out of it. Sweetie, this is what we're going to do. This is the consequence if it doesn't get done. Get the emotion out of it. You're not arguing with your children. I see that more and more. And what's unfortunate is I'm watching eighth graders arguing with parents. And it's if you think it's hard now, if you have not nipped it in the bud now, it becomes incredibly difficult and near to impossible. And I mean, God's gracious and things can change in the lives of teenagers. But it is so much more difficult later. Do this now. Work on this now. Anyway, moving on. Talk frequently, not lengthy. If I did anything well, this is the one thing I might say I did well. You know, I believe firmly in poking and not dumping. So when I would see something in a child, you know, it could grossly aggravate me, but don't dump on them in the moment because they're hearing Charlie Brown's mom. Wah, 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 and they've tuned you out about the third or fourth sentence in. They haven't really heard you. Not that they're not being respectful and listening, but what's going in and sinking in is probably far less when you're dumping on them because you feel the emotion of it and you're going into this emotional tirade and they're not tuned in. This also becomes more important the older they get. I tended to revisit situations or topics frequently, find as many teachable moments as I could. If I seen it in another situation, then I'd bring that back and, hey, do you notice that's exactly what I was talking about the other day? That's why I told you that it's not a good thing to do. And get off of it. I've poked. I'm not dumping. And then another day something might happen, and you bring it in and you poke at it again. If it's important to you, poke often, dump less. That's just my advice to you. I thought about Jesus in this situation. I mean, who were his earthly children? I'd say they're more or less his disciples. Do you remember how many times in the Gospels where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he starts in again. The kingdom of heaven is like, have you not heard? The kingdom of heaven is like. He's poking all the time. And he's saying basically the same message in different ways, often. But he, you know, there were times, I'm sure, you know, he did that Sermon on the Mount. He had a lot of people for a day. There were times where he spoke at length, but I do think there's wisdom in poking and not dumping. So talk frequently, not lengthy. And there's also that passage in Deuteronomy that we're all familiar with. When they're talking about how to remember God's words and how to teach them to your children, impress these words of mine, says God, on your heart and on your soul. Teach them to your children when you're sitting down in the house, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down, when you rise up. Write it around your house. Keep scripture and truths around your home in all different ways. So he's using a lot of different avenues to speak truth and not, it's okay, they don't know we're in here. But I think that's all part of it. Teachable moments, one after another, instead of one big one where you're not heard as well. And lastly, and let's be honest, this is a biggie. This is a biggie. So it's not just last but not least. This is last and most importantly. You know, people would occasionally say to me, what was the, you know, if you had any one piece of advice, and I'd say pray. And it's not usually the piece of advice people want to hear, because that's, okay, but something practical. I'd say, pray. Yeah, but what did you do? I prayed. And I can't tell you how often I prayed. And it wouldn't be where I would always hear, you know, this, oh, this is what you should do, Tammy. This is the way. Walk therein. No, it wasn't like that. But I do feel, and I say this with all confidence, God gave you the job of mothering because he knew you could do it. He gave you the job of mothering with those particular children because he knew those were the children that were meant for you, and you were the perfect match with that child. He didn't give that child to somebody else because he knew that you could do the job that he's called you to do. I say that with confidence. Now, saying that, do you think if I'm going to him and I'm asking him for wisdom, how to help me rear my two or three, I've got three, how to help me rear my three children, he's going to say, bah, I moved the target, you missed again, girlfriend. No, that's not our loving father. He's saying, I want you to nail the target, come seek my help, come to me, I want to lead you in the direction, and it might not be an audible, Tammy, this is where I want you to go today. Although, let me tell you, I've had a couple of those moments that have shaken me to the core where I thought, oh, my word. And I really have. Another topic, another time. But I do believe that God wants you to do the best with his help. So go ask for his wisdom. And whether you recognize his leading and his guidance or not, if you've asked for it, I promise you, he's at work. He's at work. He wants to help you. And there's that verse, and I closed with this at another talk that I did, but I love this passage of scripture. Why? Because when I was going through the MOPS years, and teenage years, I use this a lot. When Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, you're burdened, take my yoke upon you, those yoke of oxen that would work together, why? So that one didn't take all the load. He says, take that yoke upon you, take my yoke, and learn of me. Come learn from me. And then, how does that verse close? Then you shall find rest for your souls. That verse just makes me rest hearing it. I go, ah, feels good. Feels good. So I can't say this last thing enough. You know, you want strength, you want wisdom, you want rest. Go to him and ask for it. Ask for his help and all of that. May I pray for you when we close? If you don't mind, I'll close us in prayer. Father God, I love you. It is always a pleasure and a privilege to come before you and ask for your help, for your wisdom, for your guidance. Mothering is super hard. Crazy part is it's hard the whole way through for different reasons at different stages, different times, and it's a challenge. And we are nuts to think that we can do it on our own without your help. I want to do it well. I know the ladies here in this room want to do it well. They want to mother well. Would you please walk beside them and let them know that you're there? I'm confident you are there. Let them know that you're there and have them call out for help. Ask for help regularly, faithfully. Father, may they find rest for their souls, assurance that you are there and watching over them and wanting to lead them well. Give them wisdom as they move forward. Help them to be cautious and careful about the words that come out of their mouths as well as the things that enter their hearts. And may they find times for physical rest, times to set aside. Don't know always how that's possible, Father, in this stage in life, and yet I ask for it. I ask that you give them special times. Father, thank you for time together, time to chat, time to laugh. I ask that you guide our conversation in the next few minutes to come. In your name I pray. Amen.